Well, we are going to open our Bibles now, and of course it is such a blessing to open the Word of God. I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to do this. And of course, I'm going to put a title on this message, as I always do, and we're calling this one, Thy Throne is Forever. Thy Throne is Forever. And I was inspired to preach this message. It all came upon me rather suddenly on Wednesday night as I was up here leading the song service, and we were singing about the Lord Jesus and how wonderful His name is and how kings and kingdoms, they just fade away. But, you know, Jesus is forever. He is King and always will be King. His throne is forever. It is firmly established. Praise God. And that's a wonderful thing to know. You know, kings, heads of state, presidents, they come and they go in this world, don't they? And there have been a lot of kings through the ages. But Jesus is still on the throne. And He has been and always will be King. Praise God. Did you know that Jesus Christ was King in the Old Testament too? Praise the Lord. There are many psalms that attest to that very fact that Jesus Christ is King. Now, before we read even one verse, and we're going to be opening to Psalm chapter 2 to begin with, but before we read even one verse this morning, we're going to pray one more time. Psalm 2. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy blessed Word, this Holy Scriptures that we have set before us, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would move upon our hearts and upon our souls as we look upon this blessed book. We pray, Lord, that Thou would work in us, that Thou would stir us, that Thou would make us alive in Thee, that Thou would give us the ability to comprehend and understand Thy Scriptures, work upon us all with Thy Spirit, with the power of Thy Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that we would be inspired to draw nigh to Thee, to follow Thee ever more closely as we read Thy Scriptures, to be in awe of Thee, for Thou art our King. Thou art our King of kings, our Lord of lords, and Thou art our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help Thy people here today. We pray that there would be no hindrances here, but we pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness that would come against us, any hindering power that would try to come against us, any devil that would dare step foot in this building. We send them away in Thy name, for we know that in Thy name is sovereignty, in Thy name is power. We know that every spirit in this entire universe is subject to Thy name and to Thy will. So we pray, O God, that Thou would take complete authority over this entire service here today, and we ask, O God, that Thou would help us to understand and comprehend Thy Word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would receive and understand, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And, you know, we live in a world where it seems like everything is changing. The world right now is in a transitional period, and if you read my last newsletter, you will see that. It's gotten pretty bad out there, and the things that are happening now are almost unbelievable. Almost unbelievable. You know, some of these things, it sounds like science fiction. Things that they wrote novels about 50 years ago or made movies about, and it doesn't seem possible, but our world is changing. In fact, China, right now in China, they have established a new social credit system, they call it. And what that does is they take the Chinese people and they watch them. They have facial recognition software, cameras all over the place. They track their movements out in the world. They track their movements online. They watch everything they do, and then they give them a score. If they're good Chinese citizens, they give them a good social credit score. If they're bad Chinese citizens, they get a bad score. And if you have a bad score, suddenly you lose privileges. You're no longer allowed to fly, perhaps, or you can't take a train. There are other ways they might restrict you, too. There's this article, and this is from November 22nd, and it says, the headline is, China blacklists millions of people from booking flights as social credit system introduced. Millions of Chinese nationals have been blocked from booking flights or trains as Beijing seeks to implement its controversial social credit system, which allows the government to closely monitor and judge each of its 1.3 billion citizens based on their behavior and activity. And this is a story that should really send chills up and down everyone's spines, because it should be extremely worrisome to everyone. Of course, we know that ultimately it's God who is in control, and that's why we can be at peace even when we read stories like this. But it goes on to say in this story, the system to be rolled out by 2020 aims to make it difficult to move for those deemed untrustworthy, according to a detailed plan published by the government this week. And they've already started it in some places, and it's going to be fully implemented, they're hoping, by the year 2020. It will be used to reward or punish people and organizations for trustworthiness across a range of measures. A key part of the plan not only involves blacklisting people with low social credibility scores, but also publicly disclosing the records of enterprises and individuals' untrustworthiness on a regular basis. In other words, they're going to publicly shame people who have a bad score. It's going to be public record. The plan stated, we will improve the credit blacklist system, publicly disclose the records of enterprises and individuals' untrustworthiness on a regular basis, and form a pattern of distrust and punishment. Can you imagine this? A pattern of distrust and punishment. For those deemed untrustworthy, everywhere is limited and it is difficult to move, so that those who violate the law and lose the trust will pay a heavy price. The credit system is already being rolled out in some areas, and in recent months the Chinese state has blocked millions of people from booking flights and high-speed trains. According to the state-run news outlet Global Times, as of May this year, the government has blocked 11.14 million people from flights and 4.25 million from taking high-speed train trips. The state has also begun to clamp down on luxury options. 3 million people are barred from getting business-class train tickets, according to Channel News Asia. So this is happening in China right now. They're rolling out their social credit score, and that is a drastic game changer. You can be certain that there are other countries that are going to look at that and they're going to say, we want to do the same thing. And what we are seeing actually is the framework, the backbone of a global one-world surveillance state, the technology that they will use to do it, it already exists right now. And China has been helping Venezuela build up a national ID system where everyone has to carry a fatherland card. And if they don't carry their card, they don't get their food boxes, they don't get their cheap fuel, and people are extremely poor down there, so they have no choice but to do it. And I have a feeling one day in Venezuela they might say, well, we're getting rid of the card now, and you are going to have to take a chip. I expect that that might happen someday. But, you know, there are countries around the world who just might do things like this. And this was really mind-blowing, too, this story that I came across. And I mentioned this in the newsletter as well. But it says, Democratic 2020 candidate wants government-sponsored social credit system comparable to China's. This is a man who wants to run for president of the United States and is planning to do so in 2020, and he wants to establish a social credit system in the United States of America. It says, New York entrepreneur and Democratic 2020 candidate Andrew Yang wants to implement a system in which government-run mobile app rewards Americans with digital social credits for good behavior. And of course, he says, well, my plan is different from the Chinese plan because we just reward good behavior. We don't punish bad behavior. Well, no, not yet. Not at first. But that could change, and change quickly. It goes on to say, Americans would receive DSCs under Yang's system for things such as participating in a town fair, fixing a neighbor's appliance, or tutoring a student, his presidential campaign website explains. And it also goes on to say, on his website, as individuals rack up DSCs, they would have both a permanent balance they've earned over their lifetime and a current balance. They could cash the points in for experiences, purchases with participating vendors, support for causes, and transfer points to other for special occasions, Yang states on his website. As their permanent balance gets higher, they might qualify for various perks, like throwing a pitch at a local ball game, an audience with their local congressperson, or meeting their state's most civic-minded athlete or celebrity. So in other words, they want to bribe people to be good little citizens, compliant, obedient, and, you know, if you fall in line and earn enough social credits, you just might be able to meet with your local congressperson. Since when has anyone been required special privileges to meet with their congressperson? That is your right as an American citizen, to meet with your congressperson, your representatives. You have a right to do that. But we see the world is changing, and changing drastically. And there's another story that came out recently, and I'll probably be writing about it in the next newsletter, but China has recently given birth to the very first genetically altered babies. These babies have had their genes edited so that they're resistant to HIV and AIDS. But this, too, is a huge change for the world. And we see everything is changing. The world is in transition. But you know what doesn't change? The fact that Jesus Christ is on the throne, the fact that Jesus Christ is King. And even in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was King. Let's look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 1 tells us, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they do that, don't they? All the time, every day, people are imagining vain things all the time. In fact, the imaginations of people are very, very wicked, just as it was in the days of Noah. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And you know, when it says his anointed here, that is referring to Jesus Christ, who is King. But you know, you get these people who are in positions of power, kings, queens, heads of state, prime ministers, presidents, whatever the case may be, and they think they can do whatever they want. They think they have all of this power and all of this authority, but they are all subject to the will of God, and they are all subject to King Jesus, whether they realize it or not. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Oh yes, the King. Who is the King? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is on the throne right now. In Zion. And when I say Zion, I don't mean over in the Israeli state. Zion is in heaven. The throne is in heaven. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He does have a kingdom. But where is that kingdom located? Well, Jesus said, that kingdom is within you. That kingdom lives inside us. And that's what happens when he fills us with the Holy Ghost, when he fills us with his power. That is a kingdom, and he is our King, our sovereign Lord, our sovereign Master, our sovereign Messiah, our sovereign King. Amen. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And Jesus, when he came, he overthrew the kingdoms of this world. He overthrew the Roman Empire. He started what would eventually be their collapse. When he came, that changed everything. And it wasn't too much longer, and that Roman Empire was broken to pieces. But Jesus came to establish his throne, to establish his sovereignty, to establish his dominion. And that is exactly what he did. Verse 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And you know, a lot of people, they think of Jesus as a gentle, cuddly teddy bear God who would never hurt a fly. But there are many people who are going to perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. Jesus came the first time to seek and to save the lost, but when he comes back, he is coming in judgment. But yes, Jesus came as king to establish his throne, and that is a throne that has been established forever. He's still on the throne. Do you have any idea how many kings and queens there have been in this world who are no longer on the throne? You know, over the course of the last 1,500 years in England, there have been 66 kings and queens, 66 monarchs. And by the way, the first one was named Egbert, in case you were wondering. It sounds like a funny name, but I guess it's actually a royal name. Egbert, King Egbert of England. He was the first one, and that started a long, long line. But you know what? All of those kings and all of those queens, they came and they went. And you know, they say that there have been 266 popes. That's not entirely true. For one thing, they claim that Peter was the first pope, so they add him to the list, but he couldn't have possibly been a pope. Not only was he married, but he also had no money. In the book of Acts, he said, silver and gold have I none. And there are no popes since then who can say the same thing. But there are a lot of reasons that he couldn't have possibly been pope. There's no record of Peter ever having been in Rome. We know that the Apostle Paul went there, but there's no record of Peter ever having been there. And we also know that Peter would not participate in such pagan religion, which is exactly what Catholicism is. But they say there's been 266 popes. Not true. There's perhaps been 264 or 265. But, you know, some of those first few popes weren't really popes. They just like to claim them. And then they say there's been 44 men who have been president of the United States of America. And people might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't Donald Trump president number 45? And yeah, that's true. But Grover Cleveland had two presidential terms that weren't sequential, so he gets counted twice. So there's been 44 men who have been president of the United States. And guess what? 43 of those men have come, and they had their term, and their term is over, and they no longer have that power and that authority. It was just a temporary thing. And man's power is always a temporary thing. It may seem sometimes that people are completely unstoppable. They have so much money, so much wealth, so much power and control. But you know what? That's all temporary. But there is one who is on the throne forever. That throne is forever. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. And I'm not going to do this entire chapter today because it's quite lengthy. But most of you probably remember this story. This was during the time of the Babylonian Empire, and there was a man there, a captive of the Israelite people. He and his companions, they lived in Israel. He and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And there was a Babylonian king who was very powerful. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And one day, this king had a dream. It troubled him, but he couldn't remember what the dream was. And I'm sure we've all had something similar happen to us. You know, I know the scientists say that dreams are just your thoughts jumbled up in your mind as your brain is cycling through at night. But there are dreams that do mean things. God does give people dreams. Sometimes God even gives non-Christian kings dreams. And that's exactly what happened in Daniel chapter 2. Now this king couldn't remember his dream and he was angry about that. So he called his soothsayers and his astrologers and all his wise men. And he told them, interpret the dream. And they said, well, okay, tell us what the dream was and we'll interpret it for you. And he said, I don't remember the dream, but I expect you to interpret it anyway. He told them to interpret the dream, even though he couldn't remember it. And they didn't know what to do. You know, astrologers and soothsayers, all these people, they could fake it if they knew what the dream was. And I'm sure they did that sort of thing all the time. Oh, king, this is what it means. But they didn't know the dream. And if they tried to make one up, the king was going to know that that wasn't it. You see, they were in quite a precarious situation. And the king was so angry that he gave the order that all the wise men, all the soothsayers, all the astrologers be killed. And unfortunately, that included Daniel and his companions because they were considered wise men. They certainly were not astrologers. They certainly were not soothsayers. They didn't participate in any of those pagan practices, but they were wise. And the reason that they were wise is because God gave them wisdom. Amen. But Daniel, he asked for time so that he could seek the Lord. And the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, showed a vision to Daniel. And that vision was exactly the same as King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as such, he was able to interpret that dream for the king. And in so doing, he saved not only his life and the life of his companions, but the lives of all of the wise men of the Babylonian kingdom, of the Babylonian Empire. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 26, we get to the point where Daniel is about to interpret the dream for the king. Verse 26 tells us, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, of course, we know that as human beings, we are extraordinarily limited. There's so much we don't know, but we serve a God in heaven who knows everything. And he reveals secrets. Verse 29 tells us, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So he's saying, there's nothing special about me. It's the Lord who revealed this to me. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. And I'm sure at that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar realized, yes, that was my dream. I remember now, that was my dream. You see, he would have known if Daniel was faking it. But when Daniel started to recount this dream to him, he must have realized, yes, that's it. That is the dream that I had. And that serves another purpose. The way that God did this, in that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and then forgot the dream and then revealed it to Daniel, that proved to King Nebuchadnezzar that what was going to happen, the words of Daniel, were absolutely 100% true. If he had remembered the dream and simply told it to Daniel and asked for an interpretation, Daniel could have just made something up. But the fact that he could tell the king what his dream was proof that what was going to happen and what was about to be revealed to him was the truth. But there's this huge, great image, and it says, whose brightness was excellent, in verse 31, and it was made of various metals. The head was fine gold, his breast and his arms were silver, his belly and his thighs, brass, and legs of iron, and feet that were part iron and part clay. And each part of this statue represented a one-world empire. You had the head, which represented the Babylonian Empire, and then you had the Medo-Persian Empire that came thereafter, and you had the Greek Empire, and you had the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was the last global empire, the last world empire, and since that time, there has never been one. And they've tried to establish one, but the feet of this statue are part iron and part clay. And they're trying to establish that one world empire right now. They're trying to unite the whole world. But it's the feet of the statue, and they're part iron and part clay. There's no stability there. They will not be successful. And the reason they will not be successful was because a stone came along and broke that statue in pieces. And that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 35 tells us, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You know, those kingdoms that were represented by that statue, they came and they went, and they were like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, blown away by the wind. They're gone now. Those kings and those emperors, they no longer reign. But there is one who still reigns, and there is one who came and overthrew these global empires, these one world empires. And he came as the rock of our salvation, a rock that has grown to a mighty mountain. And now the whole earth has heard of the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, not everyone will acknowledge him as king, but everybody has heard of the Lord Jesus. His glory fills this whole earth. In fact, his glory fills this entire universe. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the King of Kings. Note, he's a king of kings, but he is not the King of Kings. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And, you know, he was lifted up in pride at times, and he had to pay some lessons for being so lifted up in pride. God had to humble him. But here he's being told it wasn't you who did all of these wondrous things. It was God who allowed you to ascend to this throne and to have this power. Ultimately, it is Jesus Christ who is in control. It is Jesus Christ who has all authority. In fact, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? He said he has all power in heaven and in earth. And that makes him the Almighty. Verse 37, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And what's interesting about this is you have the Roman Empire, which had the feet of iron, and then you had another so-called empire that rose up called the Holy Roman Empire. And that involved the Catholic Church. But there you have the Romanism. You have that part of Rome mixed in with the instability of the clay. And you'll note that the Roman Catholic Church, even today, they have great power in this world. In fact, if you ever watch presidents, after a president is elected, they always have to go and see the Pope. And the wife of the president always comes before the Pope dressed all in black. And yes, Donald Trump did it too. And Melania was there in her black dress. Every president has done this for as long as I can remember. They have to go and have an audience with the Pope. And that's because the Pope's, the Roman Catholic system, has power in this world. But it is a system of part iron and part clay. And we know that that system has great instability. In fact, they're in a lot of trouble right now, all the Catholic scandals and people turning against the church. And that's a wonderful thing, by the way. And also, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us that the beast, at one point, will turn on the whore and hate the whore. And we know that the whore in the book of Revelation is the Catholic Church. So the beast turns on a Roman Catholic system, that system of part iron and part clay. And of course, they're trying to establish a one world government, and that would be the religious component of it. But there's no stability there. So it tells us in verse 40, And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A kingdom that will stand forever, and that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold the great God hath made known to the king, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. It was certain, it was sure, it was firmly established, and even Nebuchadnezzar knew that, because he couldn't remember that dream, but Daniel had it revealed to him. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And I'm sure that that made Daniel exceedingly uncomfortable. We are not to worship men. But that is what Nebuchadnezzar did, and that is what he ordered others to do. Verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. He's not just a God of gods, he's the only God. All the other so-called gods are just pretenders, evil spirits in disguise who like to masquerade as gods, but there is only one God. And yes, he is God, he is Lord, and he is King.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. He had a great empire, but his throne did not last forever. In fact, Daniel outlasted Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar, and he served under Belshazzar, he served under Darius, and he lived quite a long time. He outlasted kings. But of course, we know that even Daniel eventually passed away from this life, as every human does eventually. But there is one who is on the throne. He has dominion over all. Over every king, over every empire, he is 100% in control. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. We are going to read about this king, Luke chapter 1. And of course, Luke is a gospel that was written by a companion of the Apostle Paul, a man named Luke, who was a beloved physician and apparently also quite a gifted writer. He wrote Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of God. And he addressed both of those letters, both of those books, to a man named Theophilus. Now, we don't know exactly who Theophilus was, and there have been a lot of suggestions as to who he may have been, but we just don't know for absolute certainty who Theophilus was. But we do know that he was important enough to have received this gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And I am so thankful that the book of Luke was written and that the book of Acts was written, because we learn so much about God and his power and his authority and his kingdom and his promises to us and the gift of the Holy Ghost that he has for us. Yes, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
You know, we wouldn't know very much about the Holy Ghost and how it works and the power that it has if we did not have the book of Acts. So I'm thankful for that. But we also need this gospel of Luke. And in Luke 1, verse 1, it tells us, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke here at the very outset, he's addressing Theophilus, and he calls him most excellent Theophilus, which suggests that this was a nobleman, a man who had some authority, some power. But here he's telling this man, I am writing this to you to declare unto you the things that we have believed among us. And he's going to tell him all about the Lord Jesus. And after that, he is going to tell him all about the church of the Lord Jesus and the wondrous works that happened in that early church, which should still be happening today. You know, as Christians, sometimes we live way below our privileges. For he is a God of miracles, and there are so many things that he can do for us if we would just believe it. Amen. But this chapter here is going to tell the story. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they were good people by men's standards. You know, they loved the Lord, they obeyed his commandments, they kept his ordinances, and that's very admirable. But you know what? They still needed a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs Jesus Christ. In fact, even Mary herself said she needed a Savior. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And it's nice that this book gives these details, because we know that Zechariah served the course of Abijah, and we can look in the Old Testament and see when that was. And then we can see that in this chapter later on, when Mary became pregnant of the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. So you can use that information to figure out that Jesus was most likely born in the month of September. And it's good to have those details. So verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Can you imagine, there you are, burning that incense before the Lord, and all of a sudden an angel appears right before you. Well, if you serve the Lord, we all have an angel. God has given each of us an angel that looks out for us and watches over us and works behind the scenes. And most of the time we can't see those angels. But you never know. Sometimes they do appear to people. And that's what happened right here. But it tells us in verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Angels are nothing like they are portrayed in popular media, popular culture, in the movies, in books, in pictures. Angels are nothing like that. And you'll note in scriptures, when an angel did appear to people, their reaction was usually to be afraid, because they were quite a sight. And they weren't these little girly figures with feminine features and a couple of wings with baby faces. That's not what angels look like. They are mighty warriors and ministers of God. And that is why when Zechariah saw the angel, his first reaction was to be troubled and fearful. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy power is heard, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And he's talking about John the Baptist, who had a very important mission. He came to make the path straight, to make the hearts of the people ready to receive the Lord Jesus. He came and he preached repentance. And thank God, a lot of people repented. And they were baptized by John, but he came to point the way to the one who was greater than him, and he did that very thing. He saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, Andrew, Peter's brother, he immediately followed Jesus when he heard those words, and that was the start of the gathering of the Lord's disciples. So John had a very, very important mission. And he was an odd character. And we know that he gave his life for preaching the kingdom of God. He had to pay with his life. He was eventually executed by Herod at the prompting of his wife that he shouldn't have had. He had no right to be married to her, but she prompted him, and we know that because of that, John was executed, but he would do a lot of important things before that ever happened. And his mission was important, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus, to point the way to the way, because Jesus Christ is the way. Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. To the world this looked impossible. But yet, all things are possible with God." Verse 19 tells us, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So he would be dumb for a time, and that just simply means he could not speak, because he just had so much trouble believing that this miracle would happen. So every time he tried to speak with that dumb mouth, it was a reminder of what was about to happen, of the child who would be born, John the Baptist. Verse 21, "And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And there are so many miraculous births in the Bible. So it's really, nothing is impossible with God. He can do all things. And as great as this miracle was, there was an even greater miracle that was going to take place. Mary, the cousin of Elizabeth, was going to become pregnant without the agency of man. She was going to give a virgin birth. And I know that a lot of people don't believe that. And I think even the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, but I firmly believe that. And to be a true and genuine Christian, you must believe that. So as great as that miracle was, the miracle of John the Baptist being conceived and him being born, there was a greater miracle about to happen. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Note, Mary too, when she saw Gabriel, she was troubled by it. But here we see him telling her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He still reigns today. Jesus Christ still reigns today. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Presidents come and go. Kings and queens in this world come and go. Popes come and go. But Jesus is still the King, and his throne is forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And verse 38 tells us, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Oh, that is a wonderful announcement. Those are glad tidings. She was told, You are going to have a son, and he is going to be king. He is going to be the Son of God. His kingdom will stand forever.
Praise the Lord.
You know, there are people in this world who hate the Lord Jesus. There are people in this world who hate God, but they cannot get rid of him. And even our very calendar bears witness to the fact that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless and holy life, and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary before rising from the dead. Even the very year we live in bears witness of that fact, because this is the year 2018, because this whole calendar is based around the coming of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
He came about 2,000 years ago. So even the very calendar bears witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is our sovereign King who reigns forever and ever. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 in closing. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now it's important that we understand that Jesus Christ is God. The name of Jesus Christ is the name of God, and we know that when Jesus was here on earth, that was God manifested in the flesh. That was God wearing a human body. That flesh, The flesh of that body, that was the Son of God, but inside him dwelt God, very God. Just so we understand how that works. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, God is invisible. The only way you can see God is to see Jesus Christ. That's why we're told in Scriptures that he is the image of the invisible God, and that is about to be confirmed in these verses as well. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And of course we know that the right hand of God is metaphor for the power and the authority of God. And we know that the scriptures say that God is invisible, but it tells us here that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three gods sitting on three thrones. You are going to see the express image of his person, person singular, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it tells us in this verse, oh, there's so much in this verse. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Did you know that Jesus Christ, the creator of this universe, holds this whole universe in his hands, and the laws of science, the laws of nature that they sometimes call them, are really the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is upholding all things by the word of his power. That's how powerful his word is. That's how powerful his voice is. When he speaks, the creation obeys. And he, by himself, it tells us, purged our sins. He purged our sins. How did he do that? With his blood, which he shed for us. He washed our sins away. He washed those stains away. He took them all away and purged us of every wicked and evil thing, paying the price and the penalty for those things. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Look at this verse. This is a very important verse. Thy throne, O God, who is that referring to? The Son. Therefore, Jesus is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see that humanity of God, that Son of God, in which the Spirit of God dwelt, was exalted. And that Son of God, that body of God, was exalted. And when we get to heaven, we are going to see him face to face with a face that shines brighter than the sun, glowing with his power. And that's a good thing, because without the Lord Jesus, you can't see God. You can't see God without the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You see, Jesus Christ is King. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And His throne is established forever. And that's why it tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He was King 2,000 years ago. He is still King today. No one is going to put an end to that kingdom. And I don't know how much longer this world is going to last. If we're still here in 100 years, and most of us, all of us probably wouldn't be, but if this world lasts another 100 years, Jesus Christ will still be King. For as long as this world still exists, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is sovereign. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Because we serve a God who is all-powerful. He's a stable God, not a wishy-washy God. He's a God who hears our cries. He's a God who hears our prayers. He's a God who never leaves us. He is a God who cannot be overthrown by anyone. His throne is forever.
Amen.
Praise God. And with that thought in mind, I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy promise. We thank Thee for the knowledge that Thou art sovereign. We thank Thee, O God, for the knowledge that Thy throne is eternal. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast come to us, that Thou hast saved us, that Thou hast reached down from heaven. And we pray, O God, that Thou would help us to be mindful of Thee, to follow Thee completely and fully, to be obedient to Thy prompting, to be obedient to Thy Spirit. Help us, O God, fill us all with the Holy Ghost to help us to walk in Thy power and in Thy might. For we know that we need Thy power. We need Thy Spirit to endure even unto the end, so that we can be with Thee in eternity and in glory, so that we can see Thee, so that we can bask in Thy presence and look upon Thy holy face glowing brighter than the sun. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with Thy people. Help us all and strengthen us all, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are going to sing a chorus in closing, and we're going to sing the chorus that we sang on Wednesday night that really prompted this entire message today. I believe, I'm just going to double check this, but yes, it's number 22 in the chorus book, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name.
kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.